Our scripture reading this morning is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll read the chapter and then focus our attention on verses 9 and 10 as we approach the Lord's supper or table this morning. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye have heard that it should come. Even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how shall he love God, whom he hath not seen? His commandment, and this commandment, have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That's as far as we read God's holy inspired word. Now verses 9 and 10. And this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. People of God, we are to love one another. That's the main thought of verses 7 through 12 of this chapter. Notice verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. That's John's instruction to the churches. Let us love one another. And notice in that same verse how that exhortation is rooted in this: for God is love. And that is repeated at least twice in this chapter. God is love. That's quite an astounding truth, because it means more than just God is characterized by love. It means love is the very essence of God. John also says in verse chapter 1 of this book, God is light. Now, God is love. This brings us to the incomprehensible truth. God is his virtues. But because God is love, we are to love one another. And by the way, this sets apart the Christian religion from all other religions, which of course are false. There's no other religion that knows a God of love as we know the true God. In the verses we consider this morning, the apostle emphasizes that this love of God for us is unconditional. His love does not depend on our love for him. His love is first. Our love only follows his love to us. And then in these verses, we are told how God has manifest or put on display for us his great eternal love for us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sin. For what purpose? So that we might live. What a tremendous manifestation of God's love for us. We consider these great truths as we approach the Lord's Supper this morning. God has manifest his love towards us by sending his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That propitiation will be proclaimed from this pulpit this morning and also demonstrated in symbolic form at the Lord's table. God's great love for us is our theme. We notice simply 2 points, an unconditional love, and secondly, an amazing manifestation. For many, love is conditional. For many, it is true that they will love only those who love them. And they are friendly only to those who are friendly to them. But if someone hates them, or someone ignores them, or someone shows themselves to be an enemy in any way, they hate them. They are the enemy of their enemy. And it's also true of people of that kind that their love for you or for anyone else can soon turn to hatred or at least grow cold. It depends on how you treat them. If your love for them wanes, so will theirs for you. If you lose love for them, their love for you will turn to bitter hatred. Love is conditional. Jesus spoke of this kind of love in Matthew chapter 5. The end of the chapter, this is on the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Hate your enemy. Your neighbor here is not your enemy. Your neighbor is one who looks out for you, who's concerned about you. Well, love him, but hate your enemy. And then Jesus goes on to say, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, give them greetings. Your brother who gets along with you, who's looking out for you, if you salute your brother only, what more do ye than others? Do not even the publicans, the tax collectors, do so? The publicans, tax collectors, who were crooked, who were dishonest, who took advantage of people. Jesus says, their love is conditional. They love only those who love them. He's addressing here also the Pharisees. Ye have heard that it hath been said. That was the tradition brought down to Jesus' generation by the Pharisees. Love your neighbor who loves you. Hate your enemy. Conditional love. We all know people like that, don't we? God's love, however, is different. God's love is unconditional. That's verse 10 of the verses we have before us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Amazing. Herein is love, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. That means three things. First of all, of course, that means that God's love for us is not prompted by anything he could find in us. God does not love us because we love him. God is not a publican. God is not a Pharisee. In fact, if we go a little deeper into this, the fact of the matter is that because of our relationship to Adam, our first father, we all are naturally enemies of God. The fall left us and the whole human race in total depravity. Our Heidelberg Catechism says that because of the fall, we are all born in sin. We are so corrupt in ourselves that we cannot do any good and are inclined to all evil. We are prone to hate God and our neighbor. Lord's Days 2 and 3. And that is so true. And for that reason, this passage also speaks of our sin. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How life is full of sin. That word sin here is the most common one in the scriptures to miss the mark. God has a mark, a target that we're supposed to aim for in everything we do, and that's the glory of his name. And how do we glorify his name? By keeping his word. Out of love. Walking according to his commandments, as we read them again this morning. Well, sin means you fell short of that great goal for which God made you and me. And the idea is this, that we fall short of the glory of God, not because we sought it and we failed. No, the true character of sin is this, we didn't want to. We refused to. That's true of every one of us, naturally. We don't want to, we refuse to, because we can't obtain the glory of God by obedience. But God loves us. He loves us. He loves the likes of us who hate him, who hate his good ways, who refuse to glorify him. Certainly, God's love for us is not conditioned on our love for him. That's an amazing love. Secondly, from this it follows that our love for God is the result of his love for us. That's stated in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now let's make sure we put this in the proper theological context. It's not so, as some say today, that God loves every one of the human race. And he extends that love and the offers of his love to as many as possible. And by his love and the overtures of love, he's able to win some over to himself so that they love him in response. Now, you know, we can do that on a human level. There can be a number of people who don't care one whit about you or me. And so we show them love, and we do our overtures of love, and we do acts of love for them. And some we can win over, and they become our friends, and others simply walk away. You can do that on a human level. That's not the way it is between God and the human race. Because man in his fallen, depraved state, you and I in our fallen, depraved state, don't have the capacity to return a love of God that he might show to us, or even yield to his overtures of love to let us let him take over our lives so that he can make us into loving servants. We don't even have that capacity of ourselves. No, we love God because he first loved us and because his love is a sovereign love. It's the love of a sovereign God who irresistibly works in the hearts of those whom he loves. And he creates a love in the hearts of his beloved that isn't there and couldn't be there without his sovereign work of regeneration or a new birth. And, of course, that also means, then, doesn't it, God doesn't love everyone. God's love goes back to eternity. God's love is connected with his eternal decree of election. Those whom he chose, he loved. And he creates, by the power of his love, a responding love. Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And that's further described to those who are the called according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, those are the next verses. Whom God did foreknow, whom he knew in eternity in love, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. That's how God's love is first. It's a sovereign love that creates our love for him. And therefore, in the third place, we understand that God's love can never be lost by us. When you have a conditional love, one who loves you conditionally. He may love you today. Tomorrow, he may not. It depends on you. And although we don't have time this morning to delve into it and demonstrate it, the very popular theology that is built on condition, God will save you on condition you do this. You will know the love of God in Christ on condition that you do that. If it's carried out consistently, leaves the people of God in a terrible, terrible spot. I have to fill conditions. My relationship with God is conditional. I may lose tomorrow. What I have today? Oh, no. That's not the way it is. As those who are new creatures, created and recreated in Christ Jesus by love, we who love God because he first loved us are still sinners and will be sinners as long as we live on this earth. What a comfort. What a comfort that God's love for you and me is unconditional and can never be lost. God manifested, displayed this great love in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sin, that we might live. God's eternal good pleasure is that we who are the objects of his love may live. On account of the fall and our connection to Adam, our first parent, we're dead. We've already seen the spiritual aspect of that death. We're born in sin, we're corrupt, we're depraved. We don't have the capacity to love God. All we can do is hate him, transgress his laws, and bumble on in behavior that brings nothing but shame and disruption and, at best, an empty life. Add to that that also we're subject to physical death. We're all dying, and one day death will extinguish our physical life, and after that there is the eternal death of hell, unspeakable suffering of body and soul under the wrath of God. That's God's punishment upon sin, and it's God's eternal good pleasure that we who are the objects of his love live and not perish in death. It is God's eternal purpose, first of all, to have a wonderful life with him. Let's talk about this life. This life that God in love has in mind for us is not just a continuation of this life, struggling along with sin, struggling under the curse of God in creation. Nor is it some happy hunting ground after this life, a continuation. The essence of this life is this: we live in friendship and fellowship with him. You know, friendship, fellowship, companionship lies at the essence of what life is all about. Put someone in total isolation, as some nearly have in prison. What kind of life is that? That's not life, that's existence. Our life, our joy, depends upon friendships, companionship. We know that among each other. What a terrible thing if someone can't find friends. Well, the highest form of life is to enjoy the friendship and the fellowship of God. That's the life He wants for us. And then, in that context, friendship and fellowship with all those whom He loves. And the second part of that life is this. This is an eternal life He wants for us. Not just a life we can enjoy for our fleeting few years here, but a life we will experience eternally in heavenly glory. And that eternal life, which is far better than here because it's a life without sin. And the third thing is, this is a life not just for the soul, but also for the body. A new creation. That's the life that God has envisioned for His beloved. To accomplish that purpose, He has sent His only begotten Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation. I think we came across that word last week, was it? A propitiation is that which appeases the anger of someone else. It presupposes you've done something to anger another person. And a propitiation is something you do, something you give to the one that you've angered to take away his anger. A peace offering. And we need a propitiation. We have sinned against God and incurred His wrath. We can easily take our sins so nonchalantly and so lightly and minimize them. But God hates our sin, every sin we commit. And our sins incur the wrath of God. Our sins make us liable to the horrible punishment of death. And so we need a propitiation. Something must be done. Something must be offered to turn away the wrath of God against our sins so that the sentence of death can be lifted from us and we may live according to God's eternal good pleasure. A dozen roses isn't going to do it. Money isn't going to do it. Tears won't do it. Promises for better behavior in the future will not appease God. What will appease God is this, that He mete out the full punishment that our sins deserve and pour out against our sins all of His wrath and displeasure. And that secondly, we can stand before Him in perfect obedience. Full punishment, full obedience. That's what will appease God. We can't do that, can we? We can't take away the full wrath of God. The ungodly will suffer the wrath of God eternally in hell, but they'll never get done with it. The wrath of God against sin is so great that an eternity in hell isn't sufficient. Being depraved by nature, we're going to present a perfect obedience to God? All we can do of ourselves is make matters worse, worse, worse. And so God in love in his love, sent someone to do what we are not able to do. And there is only one who was able to do this, his son. His only begotten son. Notice, not just one of many sons that he has within the divine nature. His only begotten son. Sent him into our world by the virgin birth and subjected him to all the punishment for our sins. And led him, empowered him in our flesh to walk in the obedience that we haven't and couldn't. And that's our propitiation. That's now what we can present to God. As sinners, we can because we belong to Christ by faith. He's our Christ, our Savior. His perfect work is our propitiation. As we day by day struggle with our sins, we can fall, and we must fall to our knees in prayer and confess our sins to the God that loves us and to the God whom we love. And we present Christ and his perfect work as the propitiation, so that instead of wrath of God bringing death descending upon us, there is the love of God and forgiveness and reconciliation. Life with him. Life with each other. As we approach the Lord's Supper this morning and partake of the broken bread and the poured out wine, let's see the symbol of Christ's atoning death. That's our propitiation. And in response, let us love our God more deeply. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word to us. Make it powerful. Give us to know thy love, not intellectually only, also in our hearts and lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.